So tonight we're going to cover Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And many of you may not be aware, I've taken a class up at the Bible College in Bristol, and it's focused on missions. And when I first signed up for it, I thought, I really don't want to take a missions class. It's required to get a degree. It's one of those classes that, and that was kind of my opinion going into it, you know. And it's actually ended up being a really good class. A lot of focus on the Great Commission and not only how it applies to those missionaries that go into foreign lands, into the jungles and all the different areas, but also the mission of the church, the mission that we all have as Christians, to be witnesses. And it's been really good. And I saw some of that in what we're going to talk about tonight. Missions. What is the mission of the church? What are we supposed to be doing? And I think about what we have going on here when we do that. So as I go into this, kind of keep those things in mind. We're going to talk about that more than once. But the church has many beneficial functions. There's a lot of things that the church does. There's a lot of things it needs to be doing. I mean, we help the poor, the needy, people who are in a bind. It's a function of the church. The maturity of the congregation, the teaching of the people who come to the church and want to hear the word of God, that's a function of the church. It's something we should be doing. Fellowship. I can't get over last Saturday the number of people that turned out to help with cleanup day. It was a great day. We had numbers of people here. Got lots of things done, and I'm not certain that I didn't hear one accusatory word the whole time we were here. It speaks volumes. You can put a group of people together. We're going to do work and do the thing, and nobody's mad, and I mean, that's what it's all about, right? Fellowship. And there are a lot of other things that we could talk about that the church does, but the church only has one mission. Everything we do as a church is for the mission. Matthew 28. So sorry, and what's going on? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 read, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Evangelism, or what we would call the spreading of the gospel of Christ, leading to discipleship, is what Christ is doing with the church. That's why we are here. I've heard a lot of people talk about it being a hospital for the sin sick. We fill that void that can't be filled. This church is Christ's church. The Holy Spirit will fill that void. He will meet that need. And he will present that word. So, when we think about the mission of the church, Jesus had the same mission in a sense. Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Making disciples. He chose Peter. He chose John. He was making disciples, right? And as we think about this early church and what they're doing, we see this bold preaching and teaching and the zeal and the effectiveness that the apostles have through the work of the Holy Spirit that is now indwelling in them from the day of Pentecost, and it's resulted in church growth that is hard to imagine. They had 120 people hid in an upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. The wind comes blasting through, or the sound of it anyway. The Holy Spirit comes. They go out into the streets. They're able to speak languages they don't know. And what was that number that came to them? 3,000 plus on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. 6 verses later in verse 47, it says it was their numbers were being added to daily. Every day, there were people coming to Christ, coming to the church, coming to believe, being converted. The regeneration is happening. Then we get into chapter 4, verse 4, and we have this event of the healing of a lame beggar. And we see, when I read it as though there's another 5,000 added from this miracle happens, and 5,000 people are added. Now, some people would tell you that the first 3,000 is in that 5,000, and I'm not going to sit and argue with that. If it was 2,000, fine, so be it. That's still pretty impressive as far as I'm concerned. And these are people of the Jewish persuasion. Right? We're in Jerusalem. And we're getting ready to go into chapter 5. And in verse 14, we're going to see that an innumerable amount of people are coming to the church. They can't even count them. Luke uses the words multitudes of men and women to describe the quantity. I mean, they've proven they can count to 5,000. So my judgment says it's more than that, right? So as I dwell further into this, and I hate to say this with OJ here, I really do. One of my favorite commentaries is the MacArthur commentary on the book of Acts. But in that commentary, he talks about there being 5 keys to effective evangelism in the early church. And in classic MacArthur style, they all start with the same letter. But the first one is purity. The second one is power. The third one is persecution, persistence, and productivity. And when we think about this, the last 3 teachings I have done on the book of Acts have dealt with purity. When we think back about those 3 teachings, you had Peter and John who were arrested, taken before the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And what did they do when they were before them? They did nothing but tell the truth. They gave the gospel to the people that needed it at the time. They viewed their arrest as an opportunity to evangelize and share the gospel with men who needed it. That's purity. And then as we went on, the next teaching we had, it dealt with the people of the church selling their belongings, sharing that money that they got from them through the church to the people in need, and there was no poor among them. None. That's purity. And then the next teaching was Ananias and Sapphira. So how are you going to pull purity out of the hat on this one, Richard? Ananias and Sapphira were bringing in a self-centered, a self-interest into the church of not giving what they had said they were going to give, only giving part of it, holding the rest back for themselves. And there's many reasons that they were executed by God. I think everyone was here to hear that teaching. But Ananias and Sapphira were killed right before Peter. You ask them a question like, is this all the money for what you sold? Is this all of it? And they said, yes, it's all of it. And it wasn't. And they were struck dead right there. Right then. How's purity in that? What's the purity here? Well, I could start with it's a pure God doing this, right? But when you think about it, what was happening? This infant church was getting ready to have introduced into it a level of self-interest sin, and God was not going to let that happen. And he swept them out of there. The same God that allows them to do these signs and wonders. Not allowing that sin into the church is a form of purity. Now, God did this execution of Ananias and Sapphira for a number of reasons, purity being one of them. And 2 Timothy 2:19 backs this up, and this goes very much into a conversation we were having a few minutes ago. This reads, it's 2 Timothy 2:19. It reads, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness." That's pointing towards some level of purity. That's pointing towards some level of, we should desire to conform to the image of Christ. When we're saved, we will have that within us. So I'm thinking through this purity thing. And I'm going to get to the verses in a minute, I promise. I knew this was going to take a minute or two. But Robert Murray McShane stated that it is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. You can be the best speaker in the world, or you can be conformed more to the image of Christ. What McShane is saying is, this will be used more than the great talent that you may have had. MacArthur went on to say in the commentary, what is true of the believer individually is also true of the church collectively. And I struggled with that for a little while. What does that mean exactly? Where I ended up is, think about this. We all depart from here on Wednesday nights, Sunday at lunch, and we go about our lives, and we live our lives, whatever we're doing. Whatever level of holiness we live our lives in, day to day to day, is the level of holiness we bring into this church. That's who we are. And whatever level of holiness you bring into this church affects this church, right? Maybe it's positive, maybe it's negative. But we need to be aware of that. God wants his people to display a level of holiness. He says, be holy because I am holy. He wants us to do these things. God has displayed his level of desired purity in the way he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. In the fear that was created with the execution, the punishment, this punishment of Ananias and Sapphira did so many things when you stop and think about it. Ananias and Sapphira this pushed people away who loved their sin. When you think about the way this reads, they died, and we'll see it in a minute, but they pushed people away. The only people in the church then were the true believers, the truly committed ones. So, bear purity in mind. We're about to go into a teaching concerning miracles, and this is going to enter into the power section that MacArthur had talked about. And while these miracles will obviously be a display of the Holy Spirit's power, our purity is the work of that same Holy Spirit as well. Everyone should see our purity the same way they saw the signs and wonders. So as we begin this section, let's keep in mind the purity that we've talked about. Let's not leave that behind, and let's bring it along, as we learn about the power of the Holy Spirit through his apostles. So if you're able, please stand. We're going to read verses 12 through 16 in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. And it reads, "Now at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were happening among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people were holding them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers in the Lord were added to their number multitudes of men and women, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the multitude from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together and bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Father, we thank you for your word. Let it be a guide for us, Lord. Let it be a light into our path. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to have clear understanding of what you're trying to say. This is your revelation. It's your gift to us. And we thank you so much for that. Father, I ask that you take me out of the way this evening and that your word go forth. Thank you for the opportunity to do this. It's with humbleness that I try to come here. And Father, I just ask that your will be done. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's children said, amen. Okay, verses 12 through 14, "Now at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders are happening among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, people were holding them in high esteem." A little bit of contrast there for you to just bear in mind. The rest dared to associate with them. None of them. The people holding them in high esteem. "And more than ever, believers in the Lord were added to their number multitudes of men and women." So I'm going to start out here talking about the way that Luke writes. As you read through the book of Luke, he does a most excellent job of bouncing from a view within the church. Okay, we're in here in the church right now, and we're seeing one another, and for some reason you keep coming and hearing me, but we're here in the church, and a lot of his view is from here in the church. And then he will subtly but instantly, we're outside the church, we're out in the community, and we're looking at the effects of the church upon the community. And that's what he's doing here. Here in these verses, we've just left being in the church, and now we're going outside the church to see what's happening. And the first thing that really grabbed my attention here in verse 12 is that Luke now focuses not just on Peter and John, but it's like all the apostles. Peter and John have been the ones working the signs and wonders previously. We think about the lame beggar. But here we have at the hands of the apostles. And it seems as though now we're looking at more apostles being involved in these miracles, in these signs and wonders. And we're taught that many of these miracles occur through the laying on of hands in chapter 3 and chapter 9 and chapter 28. But that's not what's being talked about here. When it says at the hands of the apostles, that means they're the tool being used that these signs and wonders are happening through. And we should make no mistake here. The apostles themselves are merely a tool. They're merely an instrument that God is using and the Holy Spirit is working through. So all these signs and wonders were performed within the Jewish population. They pointed to and prepared the way for the witness of the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ. You heard that. Every time you see these, it's being performed so that the gospel, the door will be open, the gospel can go forth. is why these signs and wonders are being used. When we hear signs and wonders, we can't help but think about Moses in Egypt. Deuteronomy 34 reads, "And there was not yet arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom Yahweh knew face to face in regard to all the signs and wonders which Yahweh sent him to do in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and in regard to the mighty power, and in regard to all the great terror which Moses did in the sight of Israel." So y'all caught this word power in here with signs and wonders. The two go hand in hand. It's the power of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that these signs and wonders are happening through. And if we went back to Acts chapter 4, verse 30, we would find the church praying that they would have many more signs and wonders through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his name. And if you think about it, aren't we seeing the answer to that prayer here? Now, carefully say this. I've said this before. Being a cessationist, what I'm about to say comes out tasting a little bit funny, but we've got a healing ministry happening here, right? Many signs and wonders. People on cots, we're going to get to in a few minutes. Bringing them in from outside the walls of Jerusalem. So one could say that the healing ministry began with the apostles when the lame beggar was healed. And I think that would be true. But it really picks up steam here in verse 12. These signs and wonders, these miracles of healing have a purpose beyond a good deed of healing someone who is sick or afflicted. These miracles are bringing people to repentance and belief and salvation, and this brings glory to God. These signs and wonders are bringing in the lost sheep. You remember what the mission of the church was, the Great Commission. And up to this point, we have seen what appears to be what I would call limited miraculous activity, limited in the numbers of them we see done, not limited in the result of it. We see multitudes, 5,000, 3,000 added daily. But we only see just a miracle of the lame beggar. We have the miracle at the day of Pentecost. Here in verse 12, we've got many. So these limited miracles were performed to open the door for the gospel, just like we talked about. And this miraculous happenings through this limited activity has produced amazing results. And I mentioned in the introduction, 3,000 and 5,000. And you got all these people being converted. They're professing Christ. They're believing. They're being regenerated. They're converted. And they're becoming people of one accord in the church. I mean, can you imagine the elders meeting the day after the lame beggar was healed? "Josh, I'm really not sure where all these people are going to sit, but we're going to..." I mean, I can't imagine. I can't imagine 100 people coming in here. We're talking about thousands every day. Someone coming here and being saved every day on Friday. It's pretty overwhelming when you think about it. The fact of the matter is that they're multiplying rapidly in numbers, and they're basically taking over the temple of the Jewish people. I mean, Solomon's portico has been used over and over again, and I did some research about, well, how big is this place? Estimates are that Solomon's portico, if you had 3 square feet for each person, that's a 3 by 3 square, would hold like 40,000 people. They're going to be good for about 2 more weeks at this rate. And then they're going to have a bigger place. But I'm sure the Jews really don't mind, right? I mean, all they're doing is gathering in there. They're holding church service every day, preaching about Jesus and all that he did and the resurrection. I mean, they wouldn't mind, would they? I mean, after all, they're filling the church, right? And they're filling the temple. We'll see about that. Another item that Signs and Wonders are doing is it provides some relief or healing even from the church, because in verse 11 it tells us that there was great fear in the church after Ananias and Sapphira were executed. So that had to do some amount of, and I want to cautiously say damage, but wouldn't it create a little bit of doubt in a new believer? Wouldn't it be an opportunity for someone to question, have I made the right choice here? I'm really thinking that those people, they were given money and they're dead. And all they were trying to do is make an offering. And it had to have to, not everybody knew the whole story except us that got to read it, right? So when you think about this, these signs and wonders, even an unbeliever at some point would begin to recognize everything they have done has been for the good of someone. Whether they recognized it as being divine, godly, God-powered, Holy Spirit, whether they recognize the divine side of it or not, they're going to say, they made that guy whole. He's never walked in his life. You really helped him. And everything I see these people doing is good. And they're doing it more now than they ever have. I must not know all I need to know about this Ananias and Sapphira thing. This is bringing people back to one accord in the church. These signs and wonders are providing that reinforcement that some of these people likely needed. Many signs and wonders. Many of these will void any form of a false narrative that may have grown from that event. The same God who's working these many signs and wonders is the same one that swept Ananias and Sapphira out of the church. Have you ever thought about this Ananias? And I hate to spend so much time here, but when you think about that, you realize that was the first church discipline event, right? And what do we say that does? Church discipline will drive away those who truly love their sin and refuse to repent, but it will attract those. It will attract those that hate their sin and are truly repentant and are truly seeking righteousness. In verse 13, we have two words here called the rest, and I don't think this is referring to people that are leaning back against a wall, taking it easy. When we read about the rest, it says the rest didn't associate with them. And the rest is taught to be a reference to those who have hardened hearts and remained unconverted even when they've witnessed these events happening. There are those who still remained unconverted. And while the rest didn't associate with the apostles in the church, and here's some of this contrast, the people still held the apostles in high esteem. They don't have anything to do with them, but man, those are some real people, right? You look at what they're doing, I've got to take my hat off to them. I don't want to be no part of that. But they saw miracles that they were performing. They saw the numbers of the churches growing. That crowd gets bigger and bigger. And there has to be a point, whether they believed or not, they had to recognize that there's some kind of divine influence going on here by the thousands of people. So the apostles were held in high esteem. Their reputation was preceding them. The signs and wonders are verifying that the apostles are truly messengers from God. So what's the result of all these signs and wonders? What's all this doing? Well, signs and wonders are providing healing for the ill and the afflicted, but most important, they're bringing glory to God through the granting of salvation to the lost sheep. The Great Commission is being filled. It's being fulfilled. That's the result. Verse 14, we're told that more than ever, believers in the Lord were added to their number. More than ever. People are repenting, believing in Christ. They're coming to the church. They want to belong to the body of Christ. The numbers are too high to count. They've proven to be able to count 5,000. Here we are saying multitudes. I got to believe that's too many to count. They're coming in groups of many people. Why were so many people coming? Why are all these people coming? And we could say, well, it's because of the signs and wonders. And there would be a level of truth in that, I'm sure. Or maybe we could say it's because of the bold teaching, the bold preaching. And yeah, there'd probably be a level of truth in there. Purity, people walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Yeah, there might be a level of truth in that. But ultimately, we know what's going on here. Jesus Christ is building his church. And he's using converted people to do it. People who hate their sin and are striving for righteousness. He's gathering his flock. This is who Jesus builds his church with. Multitudes of believing people. Today you'll find many churches that are built with a tolerance for sin. Holiness is rarely, if ever, taught. Sin is not mentioned. Jesus wants people in his flock who are totally committed. And I'm going to go through some verses here in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 39, that can be difficult verses if you just read through them. They can be difficult. Matthew 10, 32 to 39. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I'm pausing intentionally. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. He goes on to explain it. He says, for I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. I find these to be very harsh words. These are hard words. If you read that for just, you're just reading through it, it sounds really bad. You mean I've got to not love my mom? You mean I've not got to not love my sister? My enemies are going to be in my own house? I want you to think about something. Every one of you sitting here have relatives who are not saved, whom you knew, you may have run around with, you may have grown up with them. And when you were converted and they weren't, did your relationship change? Yeah, it likely did. This is what's being explained here. The status of that relationship with them before you were saved compared to after that leads to this pitting of one against the other. One is a child of darkness, one is in the kingdom of light. The two don't mix. This goes on, it says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. That's full commitment. Right? Believing people want to be a part of real Christianity, not pretend religion. There was a time not far from here that I was going through a hard time. And I may have told this story before. If I did, bear with me for a minute. This is a big moment in my life. I was facing depression. I was trying to make decisions about my life. My wife knows what I'm facing. We're driving down the road, right down here at the end of this road. She looks over at me and she says, you know we're supposed to be in church, don't you? Now you go talk to her family, I'm the one that brought her to Christ. But I'm here to tell you that story is not true. That lady right there is the one that God used to bring me to my senses. I told my wife, I said, you know what? I believe. I grew up in a church home. I believe in God. I just don't live like I do. But I will not go to a church where I have to pretend to be a Christian. You find a church where they're doing it for real, and I'll go with you. And we'll go. And we looked, and we looked. We would go in churches, and it was almost like we were from outer space. And we ended up finding a church to welcome us in. Thankfully, it was a pretty good one. Thankfully, it had some solid teaching in it. It's interesting. Pretend religion, right? I'm going to move on. I'm running out of time here. I'm going to reread verse 14, and we'll go on to 15 and 16. And I'm going to reread 14 for context, okay? More than ever, believers in the Lord were added to their number, multitudes of men and women, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets, laid them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the multitude from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. These multitudes believe in the ministry of Christ through the apostles to such an extent that they're placing their sick on mats and cots in the street, on the edge of the street, hoping that Peter will come by and his shadow may pass over them. Think on this. Believing so heavily in the ministry of Christ, the teaching of this new church, that they're going to take their sick child, their sick parent, out in the street and put them on a mat, hoping that Peter will come by and his shadow will fall on them. We talked about this a few minutes ago in verse 13, that they were held in high esteem. Folks, this takes high esteem and reputation to another level, right? I mean, this is more than high esteem. This is strong belief, strong faith. So this phrase, the shadow of Peter, is a purely Eastern phrase when you stop and think about it. In the Eastern lands, even today, people will try to not get in the shadow of someone who is of an evil influence. People, even today, will try to get in the shadow of someone who's viewed as a good influence, a positive. Right? And I've got 13 commentaries that I read. People with big names on the binders. People that I admire. And every one of them tell me that there's no reason, we have no reason to read in verse 15 that any of these people got healed that are on the mats. Well, it reads, I mean, you can read it. There's no reason that we should believe necessarily. We shouldn't believe any of them didn't, but there's no reason to think that, yes, they did. They teach us simply a way of showing great respect for Peter and I'm sitting there reading this at my desk, and I'm thinking, something don't taste right here. Something just don't taste right to me. And I'm thinking, have I ever seen anything like this before in the scriptures? Have I ever seen anything similar to this? Okay, get the concordance out, get this thing out. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to her, and this is Gabriel talking to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. In this, for instance, and I'm a little out of context here, I agree, but in this, for instance, a shadow was more than enough of a means to see a medical miracle. Now, I realize that's a little out of context. So I go back to the verse. What about these sick people? They're laying on a mat. They're in the road. Why would they do that? And what on earth does this word also mean? The first word in the verse here, some of y'all's is probably the third one. You may have a translation that says in addition to, that's what the word also means. I'm thinking, okay. Verse 16, it says they're all being healed. I've got this word also. Also means that 16 is connected to something. It's in addition to, so that's 15 at a minimum. And here's something that I like to do from time to time. I'll go backwards in the verse. I don't know if any of y'all have ever done this before. But right here, the emphasis in 16 is the last words. It says, they were all being healed. And you can correct me on this if I get way out of bounds, okay? I'll repent next week. It says they were all being healed. Now, this is one of the favorite questions of the Reformed person. What the heck is all? Who is all? That's everybody in the world, right? There's a lot of people out there think that every time they read all, it's everybody in the world. No, who is all? All are the people that are being brought in from outside the city who are sick, who are afflicted, and they're all being healed. And we're going backwards in the verse, right? They're all being healed. Who is it? It's these people that are sick. Where'd they come from? Outside the city. Multitudes brought them in. But I haven't done anything with this word also. So I'm back to connecting it to verse 15. They're all being healed. I thought, man, maybe those people on the mats were being healed. I mean, isn't that what it means? That's the way I was taught to interpret the Bible. All right, I'm going to get my Greek lexicon out, my interlinear, and I'm getting all these things out, and I'm digging, and I'm looking, okay, what's the context here? What's the tensing? What's the suffixes? There's got to be something that does something strange with also here, and there's nothing there that I can find, and I'm no Greek scholar, so bear with me. What else can be done with this word also? So then I come to this thought. All right, you went away from the New American Standard and you picked up the Legacy Standard. Maybe you finally found something in here that you don't like, and let's go verify it. So what do? You go get all the Bibles you got. King James, New American Standard, English Standard, NIV, Christian Standard, Holman Standard. I'm not sure why they're all standards, but... And they've all got this word also in them. Every one of them. One of them used the word in addition to rather than also, but that's even more clear than also as far as I'm concerned. Some of them also is like the third word, maybe the fourth, but it's still the context of it is to the next verse. Word studies. Mm-mm-mm. So I'm sitting here thinking, verse 16 states they're all being healed. My thoughts are that Peter walked by. Many were healed as God saw fit. Maybe there's some superstitious practices out there that wouldn't want to be in the shadow. But why would everybody be putting them in the street if nobody's being healed? Jackie and Richard, they put their kid out there in the street. We'll wait and see what happens, right? Peter walked by. If they're healed, I'm taking my sick kid out there. I'll be out there the next day, right? The streets are full. I mean, so I went through that. I went through all these other, and thankfully I didn't find anything with the LSB. I'm still there. And I'm sitting here looking at all these commentators that have names on it, like MacArthur and Boyce and Kistemacher, Sproul and Bruce. I'm thinking, I can't be right. There's no way. And I want all of y'all to make your own decision if you want to side with MacArthur and Sproul and Boyce and all these great men. I get it. It's okay. I'm saying they got healed. I'm saying they all got healed, because that's everybody that was there. That's everybody in verse 16. That's everybody in verse 15. Okay, I just spent 10 minutes there explaining something, and you'll never get that 10 minutes back. I'm sorry. We're now seeing for the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone outside the city walls. It went outside the city walls without the apostles. What was it Christ told them? Remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And it was Jerusalem first, right? So they've been inside the walls this whole time. They're concentrating on the Great Commission inside Jerusalem, like they were instructed, but the word is going outside the walls, into the cities and the towns in the vicinity of Jerusalem. It's going out there without them. The witnesses that are seeing and hearing these things in the city are going back home saying, you know what's going on in there? Load up Mamaw. We're going to see if they can help her with whatever her ailment is. We're going in there. Wouldn't you? And that's what you do. So we have all of being healed. This does align with the word many that we started out with in verse 12. Luke's summary gives us a glimpse of the divine power, the Holy Spirit power working through the apostles. People are being healed. They're repenting. They're believing. Outsiders are impressed. They're showing respect to the apostles. The bold apostles are engaging in the public with those that will hear and with those that won't. They're using their ministry as a service to those in need. They're not cloistering away like somebody wanted to join a monastery. They are street preachers. They're out there taking the word to the people, and they're showing them the power of God. And people are believing. All this is being done as an act of obedience to the last command Christ gave them, the command to go, the command to make disciples of all the nations, the command to baptize them. And God is using the church to do his work. I look at our church and I see it as being a new church, even though we've been around for 12 years. We've had our struggles. We've had our hard times. But I think all of us, if we were to have a little honest discussion, we're seeing things happen here. We're seeing new faces more Sundays than not. Some aren't staying, others are. I see these people being welcomed in. I see people engaging with them, talking with them, showing concern for them, welcoming them to be here. We need to do that. That's right. Not everybody's going to adopt our theology. Not everybody's going to come here and stay. And it's okay. It's all right. We're going to be kind to everyone that comes in here. And they're going to hear the gospel when they come in here. They're going to hear the truth of what God's word says. We face the same great commission the apostles did. And we don't have to go to Jerusalem and start in Jerusalem. Our mission field is right outside those doors. It's right out there. We don't know who the elect are, but we're supposed to go find them. I ask that you pray for your church leaders. I'm really asking myself, are you ready for this? Are you ready for it? Are you ready, Josh? You all ready? A year from now, we have to have another church. Are you really ready for this? I'm not saying that's what's going to happen. I'm not standing up here like a prophet. But if the trend continues, we could easily be there. Are you ready for this? We need you. We need your help. We need your prayers. We need you to pray for this church. I need you to pray for me. I know Josh desires your prayers. I know he wants them. But God is blessing this little church. He's blessing us. We need to pray for the church to strengthen, for people to rise up. We've got a lot of work to do. We're going to need teachers. We're going to need people over different ministries. We're going to need help. In closing, we've been reading about some glorious times. I mean, I can't even imagine what it looked like to see people being healed like this. I wish that somebody in here had this gift of healing and I could take you down here to Ballad Health and let's empty the place. I really wish that we could have something like that. But we don't have that now. We don't have that because we have this. We have this to give them the gospel through. The signs and wonders were to open the door for this. I can't imagine what that looked like. Common men, fishermen, tax collectors, facing off with the Sanhedrin, healing people with lifelong afflictions, seeing sin punished in severe ways, and watching Jesus build his church through the work of the Holy Spirit through themselves. Can't imagine that. Not bad for a bunch of common people. You know what I see when I look around here? Common people. Let's strive for purity. Let's recognize God's power when he's using it here. Let's not be afraid. I tell myself all the time, you know, this mission field right outside the doors. The world needs salvation. It's a glorious calling we have before us. We need to rejoice in this. We have the power to show people the door to eternal life. Our Father is the King. He's promised us that all things are going to work out to the good if you love him. All things. We can't go wrong. You will not make a mistake. Stay in my word and do my will. Go make disciples. Go find my sheep. To think that God is using a little church like this for us, you know, like us, it's very humbling. But with his help and his power and his guidance, we will be up to the challenge. We will be ready. Philippians 4:13 reads, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You either believe the word or you don't. All things work out to the good. You either believe it or you don't. Amen. Father, we thank you for this evening and all that you've done for us. We ask this evening that you bless each person that's here. And I thank you so much that they take the time to come. And I hope that they're blessed with hearing the word. Father, we're thankful for all that's been done for us. We talked about the church earlier. We've talked about the many things that you've done for us. But Father, we thank you most of all for Christ. We thank you for salvation that's only found through him. We love you. We thank you for all that you do. And we pray this in his name. All God's children said, amen.